Please join in the prayer for understanding of God's word. Holy Spirit, your people call out for understanding. Bring to our yearning hearts and minds the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Our reading from God's word is from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. Meat sacrificed to false gods. Now concerning meat that has been sacrificed to a false god, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes people arrogant, but love builds people up. If anyone thinks they know something, they don't yet know as much as they should know. But if someone loves God, then they are known by God. So concerning the actual food involved in these sacrifices to false gods, we know that a false god isn't anything in the world, and that there is no God except for the one God. Granted, there are so-called gods in heaven and on earth, as there are many gods and many lords. However, for us believers, there is one God, the Father. All things come from him, and we belong to him. And there is one Lord, Jesus Christ. All things exist through him, and we live through him. But not everybody knows this. Some are eating this food as though it really is food sacrificed to a real idol, because they were used to idol worship until now. Their conscience is weak because it has been damaged. Food won't bring us close to God. We're not missing out if we don't eat, and we don't have any advantage if we do eat. But watch out, or else this freedom of yours might be a problem for those who are weak. Suppose someone sees you, the person who has knowledge, eating in an idol's temple. Won't the person have a weak conscience be encouraged to eat the meat sacrificed to false gods? The weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. You sin against Christ if you sin against your brothers and sisters and hurt their weak consciences this way. That is why, if food causes the downfall of my brother or sister, I won't eat meat ever again, or else I may cause my brother or sister to fall. The word of God for the people of God.
Thank our sister in Christ for sharing that word of truth and hope this morning. Thank you so much, Marilyn. Join with me in prayer. We thank you, loving God, for how you are at work, speaking into our lives. We thank you for how you continue to speak, even when we get very wrapped up in our own agendas and our own plans, even when they have nothing to do with you. Thank you for forgiveness and grace that continues to welcome us back home, turning back to you, listening to you, following you. It's in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. Go ahead and look at somebody. Look at somebody that maybe you've wanted to look at. You didn't know if you had permission to do so. Go ahead and look them right in the eyes. Look at somebody that you came with. I don't care. Just look at somebody for the next 15 seconds. Look them right in the eyes and say, "You are what you eat." You may want to share that with a lot of people. I don't know. Maybe. Maybe you've already been talking about it with the person you came with. I don't know. Maybe it's been a discussion. You are what you eat. Now think about it. United Methodist churches are known for a lot of different things. They're known as being grace-based and focused. We talk about grace an awful lot. They're known as places where music is important, singing is important. And they're also known as praying people. And you almost said it, didn't you? And they're also known for what else? What do we always have around here? Food. It sounded like cattle out there. Food. Food. You know, right now, we have so much food piled up all over in that kitchen with our yard sale. and communion that I'm not exactly sure what I'm going to uncover up here in just a few moments. It could be a surprise to all of us. And food is kind of a focus today, isn't it? With what's going to happen? Okay? Let me give you some numbers. There will be 29 million pounds of chips consumed a day. There will be 1.23 billion chicken wings. Those poor little chickens are just running around now. They can't even. There will be 3.8 million pounds of popcorn. Think about all the kernels just getting caught right now. 4 million pizzas. And I know this doesn't apply to this group, but 325.5 million gallons of beer. Sometimes it's best for me to not repeat what the choir says to me, so. Why am I talking about food? Well, what was our scripture passage just talking about? Food. And specifically food that has been involved in sacrificial practices in the various temples, the many, many temples dedicated to the many, many idols in the city of Corinth. This was a regular practice. In fact, if you were dropped anywhere, just dropped in the middle of Corinth someplace, you were going to be close to one of these temples that were dedicated to a particular idol. What happened is that individuals had been trained for years and years and years that if they brought an animal and sacrificed it at that temple to that particular idol, then that idol would somehow be happy and then answer their request or meet their need. That animal then, as it was barbecued, think about that at your Super Bowl party. Parts were kind of doled out. The priests or the high officials would take some. The individuals themselves might take some. And then the rest over, leftover, the rest of it would be taken to local markets. And then it would be sold. And what happened in the early church at Corinth was an argument over this very practice. There were those who were saying that if you ate this meat that had been part of idol worship, then somehow you were weakening your faith to God. Just by taking a bite, you were now worshiping an idol. There were those who didn't have meat all the time. There were great, great economic disparities, as there are today as well. And there were those who could only have it, could only get it certain times, every once in a while. And they enjoyed it and were nourished by it. And they weren't worshiping idols by eating it, but there were others that were looking down on those believers for doing this very thing. So, Paul addresses this situation very clearly and speaks to the believers there in Corinth, trying to refocus them on what is actually important. What does he say? It's not about the meat. It's not about what you're eating. It's about God. And if you're living your life in a way that shares the love of God that has been shared and poured out in your life with others. Paul goes further and says, it's about the community that you are now part of. This is much more than simply a discussion of what's been offered and sacrificed in a temple. This is about what constitutes community in the church. This is about love for others whenever it's difficult. This is about putting aside our own agendas, maybe even making them secondary to lifting up someone else. This is the antithesis of it's all about me. Paul is saying it's all about us together as the body of Christ, not about one person's beliefs. I've read this scripture passage, I've read it, prayed about it, and I've read it again. And my sense is that Paul would encourage a give and take as the body of Christ. Certainly, there are going to be times when we are the focal point of prayers, of support. And then there are going to be other times when someone else is the focal point of prayers and support. That makes sense, doesn't it? If we come with needs, then we can know that the church family is going to be there in whatever way they can be to surround us, to love us, to encourage us. If others come with needs, there may be a specific way that we can help, that we can be supportive. That's how the body of Christ functions. In a society that had become very stratified, the haves and the haves not, this was revolutionary. It truly was. This whole idea of the love of God being the only guide startled people. It really did. Because there were those, and I know this has never happened in this church, okay? It's never happened in this church, but there were those who looked down on other people. There were those who said, and I know this has never happened in this church, look what they're wearing. I know this has never happened in this church. I understand that. This is a big stretch for everybody here. But there was gossiping. And there were people saying, you know, I think I'm holier than that person. In fact, I know I am. Look how much good I do. Paul hits that right between the eyes and says, if you're living in that way, you cannot call yourselves Christians. Bottom line. He says, this may be an argument over meat, but there's so much more to what you're bickering over. So much more important work to be done. What are we called to do? Well, we are called to be those who are focused on the most important thing. Paul offers these truths. Food, as such, has nothing to do with salvation. Idols have no existence on their own. We create them. Otherwise, they do not exist. And Christians are free from the law. Therefore, this awareness that certain Corinthians had in that early church, that they felt gave them an upper hand or deeper awareness of God's presence. It should not have puffed them up. Love should never puff ourselves up. Love should only and always ever build up. You see the difference? Puffing ourselves up versus building up the body of Christ. How can we each do that? This is the exciting thing. I'm not going to tell you. Because that is a conviction that is personal between you and God. Now maybe you want to run it past me. Maybe you want to pray about it. Ministries, ideas, lifting up one another. Absolutely. But that's something that God speaks into your life intimately and personally. Believe it. God speaks to you and says, this is a way to help build community, to help to encourage one another. There's a table that we're gathering around here that reminds us just what God has done for us. It's amazing to think about this. It really is. I'd like those who are going to be serving communion to come forward at this time. And Paul addressed this as well. This was part of table fellowship. Communion was part of table fellowship for the early church. And table fellowship meant that everyone who was gathered around the table was welcome and was loved. There were not the haves and have-nots around this table. Each and every person was a brother and sister in Christ. And he broke the bread, Jesus did, and he said, this is my body. You are part of the body, and you are encouraged to strengthen that body. Not just look to satisfy yourselves, but be about community. This body, broken for the people of God, and we are the people of God, brothers and sisters, those who are loved. Amen. And Jesus did another extraordinary thing. He did a lot of extraordinary things, didn't he? When he poured out the cup. And he said, you're the body, but you're also forgiven. And you're loved. And this allows us to be humble as part of the body. Not puffing ourselves up, as Paul warns the Corinthian church, but building up one another. This is the blood shed for the people of God. And when we receive it, we remember forgiveness and love and grace. We are the people of God. We are forgiven. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Not puffed up, but building up each other. The blood shed for the people of God. We are the people of God. Loved. Thanks be to God. This is an open table. That means that after the communion servers have received these elements and gone to their serving positions, the ushers will direct you forward. All are welcome. You're encouraged. You're loved.